Open your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. The writer takes a break, and like many speakers before and since, he comments to just let you know that we're not close to the end. I have a lot more to say, he tells the Hebrews. And then he starts attacking them. You are pathetic. You need to grow up. Has anyone ever done that? Looked you in the eye and said, grow up. The Hebrew writer does it to his audience in our text this morning. Hebrews 5, we'll start at verse 10. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, concerning whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let's pray. Father, help us to grow. We need to be mature. There's no doubt about that. Give us then the maturity that we need. Help us to seek that maturity, to understand from this text what maturity isn't, and then to understand what it is and to pursue it. We thank you for the difficult doctrine of the priesthood of Christ. We pray that we would grow to the point where we can not only understand that doctrine, but teach it. We ask these things, praying that you would give us the grace to listen, to not be dull of hearing, but to be followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. What I have to say, the writer tells us, is difficult to explain. And it's extra difficult because you're terrible listeners. He goes on the attack. Obviously, in one sense, there's two classes within his audience. One is the immature, the ones that he's attacking and warning. If you persist in being so immature, you're not going to make it. And you're simply not going to grow to the place where this will be of any benefit to you. But there's a second class, and that is the mature, and those, of course, are the ones he's speaking to because he goes on to explain the priesthood of Christ. But he warns his original audience, some of you are not listening to what I say. The teaching demands moral maturity. And not everyone has that. Well, thankfully, I don't look at you and say, boy, I'm with the Hebrew writer. There's a lot of terrible listeners sitting out there. By and large, you're good listeners. Praise God. And this passage is also addressed to you. But even if we strip out the things that apply only to the babies within the original audience, we can still see three points, right? Scripture has much to teach you. The priesthood of Christ is a difficult doctrine. And learning requires listening, requires maturity. Learning requires listening, requires maturity. So we're going to talk about that, why we need maturity, and then we're going to talk about what maturity looks like as the writer describes what maturity isn't, and then describes what maturity is. You need maturity to learn about the priesthood of Christ. Why do we need maturity? Well, the first is that Scripture has much to teach you. The author says, concerning him we have much to say. We have a lot to say about Christ the priest according to the order of Melchizedek. This book is not a wimpy little pamphlet. No one would look at the Bible sitting on the shelf and say, I could read that in 20 minutes. It can't be done. This book has much to say. Every verse is freighted with a barge load of theological truth. And that means you need to be in a condition to receive it. You need to buckle down to learn it. And not all of the truth is just easy to absorb either. It's hard to explain, he says. The priesthood of Christ is a difficult doctrine. There are some easy things to understand within Christianity. Perhaps like saying, stealing is bad. Don't do it. Don't cheat on your spouse. We understand that those are basic moral teachings that Christians should subscribe to. There are also very complicated statements, like there are three persons in the Godhead and they share one will, except the Son also has a human nature and he has two wills. It's a difficult doctrine. It takes a while to wrap your mind around such a statement. And that's what the writer is saying. But he adds, essentially, the real problem. It's not that the doctrine is too hard. It's that his audience is unused to listening. That was the Hebrews' problem. Their ears were closed. And their ears were closed because their minds were closed. They had embraced spiritual babyhood. Right? When the writer pictures his audience, he pictures a crowd of people playing with rattles and singing I'll Never Grow Up from Disney's Peter Pan. That is this audience. You are babies, he tells them. There are people who are too immature to take care of a dog because they are too immature to listen to your instructions on how to do so. That's what the writer is saying. I could explain this to you. I would like very much to do so. But since you are not in the habit of listening, because your brain shuts off whenever complicated words start to stream into your ears, I can't. I can't explain it. One of my friends used to say, I can explain it to you, but I can't understand it for you. The writer is saying, I won't even bother to explain it to you because it's so clear. You're not absorbing any of this. The warnings that he gives then are for those spiritual babies, people who shut their ears off. But the teaching he gives is for those who are ready to press on to maturity. Right? If that's you, then you should keep listening. You should listen to what he has to say about what maturity isn't and about what maturity is. If you want to press on and know Christ, which Paul says is the definition of maturity, right? Cultural maturity is enough. Being a great Jew if you're a Jew is not enough. Being a great American if you're an American is not enough. You need to press on to know Christ. That's where maturity lies. He says if you're ready to do that, then listen. Pay attention. The ear that listens to rebukes of life will dwell among the wise. And of course, the ear that is closed, the one who hates rebuke, is a fool. So what does maturity look like? He goes on to explain it. Maturity, it's also translated perfection. The Greek word means being at the ending state. And you've grown into everything you ought to be. It refers to the state of being completely what you ought to be. That's maturity. Being everything you ought to be. It's the difference, to use a very humble comparison, between the larva and the adult. The maggot does not have the skills of the fly. As repulsive as flies are, I think we all agree, maggots are worse. And we could add, at least the flies are mature. They have become everything that the fly kind ought to be. The Hebrew writer is telling us, I want you not to be the larva, be the adult. Grow up. Be everything you ought to be. So So what isn't maturity? He explains several things that maturity isn't. The first he mentions is being dull of hearing. You have become dull of hearing. You're a Christian who doesn't listen. You get told the truth, and you blow it off. I had a student this week. He asked me, could I have an extension? I said, yes, you can have an extension. The paper has to be turned in by the end of class. He turns the paper in 20 minutes after class. I said, I'm sorry. He said, I didn't know. Wait a second. I told you 5 days ago, have the paper in by the end of class. You knew. At least you were told, right? The Christian who doesn't listen, who is dull of hearing, is constantly surprised. What? God said that? Oh. God says that the wicked are blown away like the chaff? I didn't know that. Well, if you had listened, right, Paul uses the word carnal to describe the Christian who can't listen, the fleshly Christian, at best. So ask yourself, would your spouse say you're a good listener? Would your children call you a good listener? What about your brothers and sisters? Are you adept at receiving and assimilating new ideas? I'm pretty sure that I talked to a guy who was the opposite one time. He made some outlandish claim, and I said, how do you know that? And he said, I've talked about it a lot. What? I said, did you just say to me that you learned something by listening to yourself talk? No, I didn't say that, he told me. No, I'm not that dumb. But some of us act that way, right? That we're learning by running our mouth. That's not how you learn. You can't learn by talking. Being dull of hearing is a sign of immaturity. But then he goes on, verse 12, by this time, you ought to be teachers, the writer says. Being unable to teach Christian truth is a sign of immaturity. If you can't teach Christian truth, you're not mature. Now, the writer is not saying that every Christian needs to be a professional teacher, professional educator. Right? Some of us are professional educators in this room. The vast majority of us are not. That's okay. The church doesn't need to be the same thing as a school. But he is saying that any mature Christian should be able to impart the basics of the faith. You should be able to explain what the Bible is, where it came from, who God is, how he relates to Jesus, what Jesus did, why that matters, how it relates to our everyday lives. Every Christian should be able to give basic instruction on those topics. And if you can't, why can't you? What has prevented you from going on to maturity in this area? The writer then tells us the third sign of immaturity. You need someone to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. The immature don't understand the very basic ideas of the Word of God. What are those basic underlying principles? Most of the commentators that I read compared them to the alphabet. If you can't recognize your letters, you can't read words. If you can't read words, you can't read texts. If you can't read texts, you can't gain new ideas, right? It all starts with knowing your 20-some letters and their shapes. I don't remember how many English letters there are. 26. There we go. Wonderful. You have to know your letters. You don't have to know how many there are. You just have to be able to recognize them. Learn your letters and you know, or better, right, negatively, you can't read unless you know the letters. You can't understand the Bible unless you understand not just the letters, but the basic principles, right, that the Bible teaches that God exists, that God has spoken, that He has come to earth. If you don't recognize those basic things as true, the Bible will not make any sense to you. You can't go further in your studies without knowing those basics. If you don't know for certain that God is the self-existent one who spoke authoritatively in Scripture, and He came to earth in the person of His Son, you won't understand any of the more complicated points the Bible is trying to make. Being ignorant of the basics of God's Word, one of the biggest ways this happens to us is absorbing the presuppositions and the basic underlying ideas of the world. If you believe the world's ideas, they can block you from receiving or understanding Scripture. Right? Just like so many different drugs work, they attach to that receptor on a cell to prevent some other substance from attaching there. If you believe the world's notions, if you suck up, drink the Kool-Aid, suck up the world's propaganda, that can effectively attach to your receptors and block you from understanding what Scripture is talking about. There are people who read the Bible and see Marxism in it, because they see Marxism in everything. If you buy the propaganda, you sell the truth. Proverbs says, buy the truth and don't sell it. How do you do that? Well, you have to immerse yourself in God's Word, and you have to understand what you believe, right? You have to check your presuppositions. What is it? What is my functional underlying paradigm? And how does that stack up with what the Word says? You have to pray that the Spirit will reveal to you what the Word is really saying. And you have to submit to the elders of your church. Otherwise, right, you're this immature person who needs someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, which the writer also describes as needing a diet of spiritual milk. Imagine meeting an adult human being who told you, I drink a quart of milk for breakfast, and I drink another quart of milk for dinner, then I have one for lunch, and that's basically all I ever eat. If I'm extra hungry, I add 4 ounces of half and half. You would say, I think you probably have serious digestive issues somewhere. There's something wrong with you if you're an adult who's living on milk. You're not made to do that. And in the same way, brothers and sisters, if you read 2 verses of Scripture and say, oh, that was a heavy meal. Oh, I'm full. I can't eat another bite. I can't read another verse. If you read a page of Our Daily Bread and say, wow, that's all I need for a week. Or if you think a chapter of Joel Osteen is a great spiritual feast, right? That's what the Hebrew writer is describing. The person who lives on milk, who gets a very small, small amount of Scripture and says, oh, that's all I can eat. My mom called me last week and said, well, we saved your sister from appendicitis. I said, well, how did that happen? Well, we knew there was something wrong with her. She had a bite of steak and a blueberry, and then she said, I'm full. Anne-Marie, full? On 2 bites? So they quickly gave her this treatment protocol, and her appendix stopped hurting and seemed to go back to normal. Anyway, right, it was known that something was wrong with her digestion because she could only eat 2 bites. Christian, something is wrong with your digestion if you can't eat large quantities of the Word of God. If you have no hunger in your heart for this book, or if your hunger is very, very easily satisfied. Don't consume God's Word like an infant or a sick man. Eat large meals from it daily. Take in its basic principles. Build your understanding on them. That's the road to maturity. Christian who doesn't eat and feast on God's word is the Christian who will not grow, who is not growing, who is the baby living on milk. There's nothing wrong with being a baby Christian, just like there's nothing wrong with being a baby human being. But to stay there is a problem. You don't want to be the 10-year-old baby. Oh yes, I've walked with God for years, but I have no more clue what's in the Bible now than I did the day I was saved back in 2005. That should not be you. That is failure to thrive. That is what the Hebrew writer does not want his people to be like. And finally, he starts moving in the last thing that applies to the immature is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Now that phrase is rather complicated. It's difficult to translate. There's three big words that the writer jams together. One is the word inexperience. One is the word logos, which you know, of course, from John 1, in the beginning was the word. And that word logos in Greek has a huge range of meaning. And then the last word is righteousness. So how do we put together this phrase? Inexperience, word, righteousness. The obvious thing, of course, that we think of when we hear this is that it's a repetition of the previous two things. You don't know God's word very well. I think it's more than that. When he uses the word logos, he's not using it in its primary meaning of word. He's using it more in the meaning of judging, discerning, reasoning. Right? Logos also refers to rationality or reasoning. He's saying, you're inexperienced in reasoning about righteousness. That is, the fifth sign of immaturity is this inability to engage in moral reasoning or to make your brain think about moral premises and moral conclusions. You're not skilled in evaluating the situation in moral terms. Now, someone who has no experience of making righteous judgment is immature. What do I mean? Well, there's moral problems that we run into every day. Most of them are little. Some of them are large. So, for instance, the question, God says, honor your father and mother. Do I honor my father more by helping him with every little thing? Or by telling him, no, I need to care for my children and my wife right now? Right? God's word says to do all of the above. How do I decide how to prioritize this? Or the neighbor leaves trash on the street, a bottle here, a can there. How do I love my neighbor better? God says, love your neighbor. Do I love him more by picking it up or by waiting for him to pick it up? There's little moral situations like that, or the big moral situations. Grandma's in the hospital, not expected to live without mechanical aid. With mechanical aid, she might live 15 or 20 years. Do we keep providing the mechanical aid? Why? Why not? The immature Christian is someone who looks at these questions and says, I don't even know how to look for the answer. I am unskilled in moral reasoning. I don't know how to go from honor your father and mother to do I help dad with this project today or not? I'm not sure how to get from the principle down to where the rubber meets the road. So what does the Hebrew writer say? He says that's a characteristic of immaturity. To be in the dark, to say, I don't know. what the right thing to do is here. I'm stuck. In other words, the mature, which is what he goes on to say in the next verse, the mature, by constant practice, have their senses trained to discern both good and evil. What is maturity? Maturity is distinguishing good from evil in any and every situation. The first distinction in moral theology is the distinction between right and wrong. Right, pretty basic. We understand that. This is right, this is wrong. To make that judgment call is part of the Christian life. But it's not just an occasional part of the Christian life. You can't say, oh, I make moral judgment calls every 6 to 8 months. No, this is more of a daily thing. Like, how do I train my child right now? Is this something that needs a spanking? Or simply a rebuke? Or is this something that should be let go right now in this situation? And, of course, why? What is my reasoning? I let it go because I'm tired. But if I'm feeling energetic, I jump all over it. Well, clearly that's not moral decision making. So the Hebrew writer says, by reason of constant practice, the mature Christian is consistently judging right and wrong throughout the day in every situation. Most of us, as I've said, have been trained to evaluate every situation in psychological terms. How does this make me feel? How will my actions and words in this situation make the people around me feel? And the writer does not tell us to do that. He doesn't say, the mature are those who by constant practice have their social antennae trained to discern what will make everyone feel good. Every situation is to be understood in moral terms. There's a right approach and a wrong approach. There is something to do in this situation that honors God. There is something that I could do in this situation that dishonors God. And maturity means unerringly being able to reason morally from God's commands through the situation to the application. Here is what I ought to do in this situation. For most of us, learning to be mature in this way is something of a new skill. It's most likely not something that your parents emphasized. It's certainly not something that your society emphasizes. And if you listen to people giving speeches, right, you go to the public comment time at one of our city or county meetings, most of what you will hear is about psychological terms. This makes me feel good. This makes me feel bad. How do you start? How do you even begin to grow towards this maturity then? Well, you start by evaluating your own thinking. Calling your thought process to account on a daily, hourly, moment-by-moment basis. Our default is to say, if it's going through my mind, it's good. I like what I think because I think it. And the writer says, no, you have to have your moral sense exercised to constantly discern good versus evil. And the place to start is not in calling out everybody around you. The place to start is in calling out yourself. Oh, I'm thinking this. But this isn't right. This isn't what God calls me to think. Right? I'm thinking how poorly my spouse is treating me. How many ways she has just offended my sensibilities. If I start thinking that, I need to say, wait, stop. I am not allowed to think this. This is wrong. We all know those signs. The moment you start throwing yourself a pity party, you should correct that and say, my sense needs to be constantly trained to evaluate good versus evil. Self-pity is a sin, and therefore I will not do it. I will stop. I will call on Christ as my high priest who takes away sin and empowers me to judge and correct my own thinking. Thus Paul, brothers, do not be children in understanding, and understanding be mature. What is maturity? Maturity is the ability to discern right from wrong in any and every situation. How do you get there? You feed yourself solid food from God's Word. And then you practice habitually in evaluating your own thinking. You do it all for the sake of your great high priest. He was perfected through prayer and suffering. And in his perfection, he will perfect you. The law of the Lord is perfect. That means it applies to every situation in which we can find ourselves. And the Lord of the law is perfect. He tells us, here is how to think. Here is how to judge, examine, and control your own thoughts so that you can discern good from evil. Let's pray. Father, help us. We need the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We need your Holy Spirit. We have your Holy Spirit. Help us then to make use of the mind of Christ. Help us to make use of your Spirit. Help us to eat heavy, hearty meals from your Word so that we can make distinctions between good and evil, so that in every situation we can know what's right, know what's wrong, do what's right, and shun what's wrong. Father, we need your help. Give it to us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.